Psalm 98. We continue our march through the Psalms. We arrive at Psalm 98. Only 9 verses in this psalm, which means you'll get out early tonight. Why are you laughing? Psalm 98. Follow along if you would in your Bible as I read aloud. Psalm chapter 98, beginning in verse number 1. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp and the voice of a psalm. With trumpets and sound of cornet, make a joyful noise before the Lord, the King. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands, let the hills be joyful together. Before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world and the people with equity. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this evening. Father, we do thank you for this opportunity in the middle of the week to withdraw from the busyness and activities of this life. Father, all the burdens and all the responsibilities that we carry, well, we don't complain about them. We just appreciate an opportunity right now to withdraw from them and to gather together with one another and, Father, sing these praises to you. And Father, we pray that as we sang, it was a joyful noise to you, that, Father, you are pleased to hear us sing these songs from the old hymn book. God, as we give honor and glory to your Son, Father, we know that it pleases you for us to do that. And so help us, not only collectively together in this church building, but, Father, throughout the day, each and every day, help us, Father, to do those things that are pleasing in your sight, that we might honor and glorify your Son so that you might be pleased with us. Father, bless our study of this psalm tonight. Father, what a joyful, what a wonderful, what an exciting psalm it is. Help us to get the vision of it. Father, help us to understand the times. Help us, God, to rightly divide the Word of God. And I pray, Father, you'd give us something tonight that would excite our hearts and challenge us. God, help us to know that you have gotten the victory. And, Father, this world is going to be the kingdom of our Lord and God. So, Father, bless your Word and our time around it. May you encourage, challenge, convict. Father, whatever is necessary, may you, by your Spirit, speak to our hearts tonight and give us what is necessary. For we ask these things in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. Psalm 98 tonight, it again is another of what we call the millennial psalms. We're hitting a string of those here in the book of Psalms, starting back with Psalm chapter 95. Oh, let us sing unto the Lord, let us make a joyful noise. Psalm 96, sing unto the Lord a new song. Psalm 97, the Lord reigneth, the earth, let the earth rejoice. And now tonight, Psalm chapter 98, oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. This string of psalms is called by some coronation psalms. By coronation, simply meaning that Jesus Christ is finally going to get what is rightfully His. He's going to be coronated, He's going to be exalted, He's going to be lifted up, He's going to be made the King of this earth. And let me tell you tonight, if you don't already know, the prognosticators and the forecasters of this world have no idea about spiritual matters. And as they look off into the future, they can look down, you know, to 2012 and 2014 and you know, the Mayan calendar and try to figure out this or that. I got news for you. I know it's going to happen at least 1,000 years from now. And that is that Jesus Christ is going to be sitting on the throne of Jerusalem, ruling and reigning on this present earth. We're not talking Stephen King science fiction. We're not talking make-believe Hollywood, anything like that. We're not talking witches and Harry Potter or Henry, whatever his name. No, Henry Potter was MASH, right? Harry Potter, all those. We're not talking that stuff. We're talking about Jesus Christ is going to sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem and rule and reign this entire world for 1,000 years. And Psalm chapter 98 is about that. Now again, in a lot of these psalms, we want to take things like verse number 4, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. We can take that practically right now. We ought to do that. And as we get to that verse, we'll talk about making a joyful noise, singing unto the Lord. But understand the context of the psalm is not talking about right now. No problem making the application practically. But understand doctrinally, this psalm is talking about when Jesus Christ reigns on this earth. If we can't separate those doctrinally in our mind, we're going to get in a lot of confusion. You know, we're going to say, you know, glory, glory, hallelujah. We're going to start singing in the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea, and sing things that just make no sense doctrinally for our time right now. All right? Jesus Christ is not ruling and reigning right now. People take this psalm and say, well, He's ruling and reigning in the hearts of men. Really? Really? Not like it's going to be in that day. You know, there are saved people making Him Lord in their life, but in this day, the whole world is going to be His dominion. So we can't take these things and jam them into our present time. You say, so what's the purpose of Psalm 98? To get your eyes off of the present and onto the future and know that our God wins. And again, I will say this, not that we win. It's not about us. It's our God wins. I mean, it says at the end of verse number 1, He hath gotten Him the victory. So that's who it's all about. Notice, if you would, as we kind of divide this psalm, I see two parts of the psalm this evening. Psalm 1 through 3, you'll see it's all about the Lord. Singing of the Lord a new song, for He hath done marvelous things. His right hand, His holy arm, hath gotten Him the victory. Verse 2, the Lord hath made known His salvation, His righteousness. He hath openly shown the sight of the heathen. Verse 3, He hath remembered His mercy. You notice the pronoun here, it's all about Him in verse 1 through 3. And we're going to call this the glory of the King. The glory of the King. In verse 4 through 9, then it changes and it talks about us. We finally get in the picture here. And in verse number 4, it tells us to make a joyful noise. Verse 5, sing unto the Lord. Verse 7, let the sea roar. Verse 8, let the floods clap. Verse 9, because the Lord comes to judge the earth. So the second part of it, the first part is the glory of the King. The second part is the gladness of the kingdom. That gladness is going to be here when the King rules and reigns. Right now, we can't help it, but there are down days. Right now, we can't help it, but there are discouragements. There is depression. We live in a sin-cursed earth. God is the creator of this world, but right now, He's not the ruler of the world. And please don't misunderstand when I say that. Right now, it's under the control of the prince and the power of the air. And because it's under His control, and again, take this with a grain of salt, it doesn't matter in the end who's sitting in the White House. It doesn't matter who's got control of Congress. And I'm not saying ignore all that. Don't misunderstand. But I'm just saying, in this world right now, the best we can do is maybe 50%. Because we're not going to have peace without the Prince of Peace. We're not going to have happiness and joy without the Lord. Now, if we could convert, if everybody at the fair would get converted, we'd be a good start on that thing. All right, but we know that's not going to happen. It's the Lord's desire. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But we understand that right now we're to reach the lost, and we do all that we can until we hear the trumpet sound, and then our work is over. But one of these days, the whole world is going to acknowledge Him. The whole world is going to worship Him. The whole world is going to be happy and joyful. Folks, we can't comprehend that kind of world. You take your best day since you've been alive and multiply that by 365 days a year. Man, what kind of life is that going to be? And so for those that are alive on this earth during this reign, that's what it's going to be. You can't read Psalm 98 and be depressed. You can't read Psalm 98 with a long face. I mean, how are you going to do it? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. You can't. You've got to be happy when you read it. Because it's about gladness. So we see the glory of the King. Notice it says in verse 1, sing unto the Lord a new song. Some people say, well, is that all you sing is the old hymns? Well, first, number one, I'll defend the old hymns till the day I die. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Him. Man, nobody's written anything that matches that. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Those are songs with some meaning. I know today's songs, they don't have meaning. But not only that, let me say that there are some good songs still being written. Yeah, I'm not, you know, we're not saying this is the only thing we sing. We have special music, choir songs. They will sing songs that are newer than what's in the hymn book. Ron Hamilton is one guy that's writing songs out there. He's one I know. I don't know all the other, but there, Dottie Rambo wrote some good songs. There's some good songs out there. But can I tell you that in Psalm 98, verse 1, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song," that song hadn't been written yet. That's going to be a new song. And the words haven't even been penned. The melody hasn't been put on paper yet. That's going to be some kind of a song. Now, I'm thankful when I got saved. Again, we take the practical aspect. Psalm 40 says that he lifted me up, put my feet on a solid rock, and put a new song in my mouth. And I'm thankful when we got saved, we got a new song. I'm thankful I don't need the old songs anymore. I don't need them. They don't do anything for me. I can turn on the radio, WILE or something like that, and the songs will come on, and I'll listen, and I might even hear something I recognize from back in the day. But it still doesn't do anything for me. I would rather turn a CD on. I'd rather put the Marshall Family on, or Mark Rogers I put on, or some quartet. I'd rather put that on because the old music just doesn't do anything for me anymore. I find from my ride home from the church to my house, if I listen to good music, if I listen to the new stuff, I'm better off than if I listen to something, the old stuff on my way home. It's not profiting me spiritually any. So I'm thankful I have a new song, but this is really going to be a new song, because it's a song written for those inhabitants of the millennial kingdom, and it hasn't come yet, but it is coming. Notice what this song, I guess there must be, can I say it this way? There's four verses to that song. The first verse is about the wonders that God has wrought. Look at verse number one, the middle of it. "For he hath done marvelous things." Remember when Moses and them crossed the Red Sea and Miriam wrote herself a song? She got out there and the other ladies of Israel got out there with their tambourines and they began to sing a song, the song of Moses. It's called back in the book of Exodus. Actually, Miriam's the one that sang it. But it was a song about how God had wondrously and marvelously delivered them from the Egyptians and the crossing of the Red Sea. There's going to be another song that's going to be a marvelous song, and when they sing it, they're going to sing because of what God has done for them. And that song, if we can project in the future, is going to be about God's deliverance during the tribulation period. They're going to be singing how God protected them and guarded them and provided for them and led them through that wilderness at that time. A lot of similarities between that and Moses' time. But it's going to be a song about the wonders that God has wrought. His deliverance of the nation of Israel, taking him through that tribulation and bringing him in to that wonderful, glorious kingdom that it's talked about here in Psalm 98. And so one of the verses of that song is going to be about the wonders that he has wrought. I think there's also a verse in that song about the conquest that he has won. Look at the end of verse 1. "His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory." You know, there's not many words, right? I didn't count them, but there's not many words in what I just read right there. But you can pack about 20 history books, once it happens, into what was just written right there. It will take man about 20 volumes to describe what the Lord just put in a few words right there. About how his arm, his right arm, and his holiness, his right hand is his power. His holy arm is his purpose. Because when he settles the score, so to speak, at the end of the tribulation, Battle of Armageddon, you know the scenario, that when God does it, he's going to do it perfectly and do it right. Man's going to come with all the arsenal that man can conceive. I don't know if Iran will have the nuclear weapon by that time or not, but they're going to have everything they want at their disposal, and to God, it's going to be absolutely nothing. We worry about plutonium or radium, I don't know what those things are called. We worry about all those chemicals that we're worried about the enemies of Israel getting, and we ought to be concerned about that in our day right now. But all those things put together, when it comes to God, it's just going to be like not going to fly off the table. When he exercises his arm and his power, nothing this world can throw against it is going to matter. And so the Bible says his right hand and his holy arm have gotten him the victory. And may I say this again? It's about God's vindication. This is about God. It's not about man. In the end, it's not even about Israel. They're the chosen of God, and so in that respect, but it's really about the God of Israel. It's really about that one that's blasphemed and that one that's spoken against and that one that's maligned and mocked in our day finally coming through and doing what everybody says, well, if he's God, why doesn't he? That's what they say now. If he's really God, how come he doesn't fix this and do that? I wonder if Katrina was the power of God. I wonder if the tsunamis were the... In that day, you won't be wondering. God will flex his arm and his muscle, and everybody's going to know it's him. And he's going to get him the victory. So there's a verse about the wonders he has wrought. There's a verse about the conquest he has won. Look in verse 2. There's going to be a verse about the discoveries he has made. Talking about God. This new song is going to talk about the discoveries he has made. Well, what are those discoveries? Verse 2. And I don't mean like he found something new. I mean he revealed it to us. The Lord hath made known his salvation. When we read the word salvation, we want to put this in New Testament, say the saving of the soul. Understand, and please don't think this is wrong in doing it, but understand in that context, salvation is deliverance. You and I in our day are saved from hell. We're delivered from hell. That's what salvation means. This salvation, this deliverance is not necessarily the deliverance, but the deliverance of Israel from all of their enemies during the tribulation period. That's not to overrule the salvation of their soul, but it's to say that what they're saying is God has flexed his muscle, shown his arm, and saved or delivered Israel from all their enemies. And they're going to sing about that deliverance that he gives them. He says in verse number 2, the Lord hath made known his salvation, his righteousness he hath openly showed. It's made known and it's shown. There's not going to be any questions. I wonder if this is God. I wonder if God did that. We look at the natural calamities, we look at the different things in our day and say, I wonder if that's the hand of God. Many times we don't know if it is or not. In that day, there'll be no mistaking what the hand of God is. And the Bible says not only that, he hath openly showed it. No concealing, no mystery, no wonder. You know, you give God credit for something today, and boy, somebody will jump all over you. I remember when GRIDS changed to AIDS. Remember, it used to be gay-related immune deficiency syndrome, but that was offensive to some people, so they changed it to AIDS. And when they did, Jerry Falwell came out and said that's God's judgment on homosexuality. Boy, did the media go crazy. They went nuts to the degree that he finally recanted and backed off on it, and he was right. The Bible says that God hath put in them, there's something in them that when you do that which is against nature, it triggers something. And everybody says, well, you can't say that God did that and God's judging them. In that day, nobody's going to dispute it. In that day, nobody, you know why? Because the Lord's going to have control of all media outlets. You talk about a dictatorship. You know, somebody gets on news, you know, CNN. Well, they'll have to shut CNN down. But that, yeah, like Fox News will exist too, right? Now, somebody will get on one of those news stations and begin saying something that's wrong, and you'll see this cane come out and just yank them off the stage. And the Lord will send somebody in there and say, tell them the truth. And there won't be any of the other stuff anymore. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't it be nice to know? Could you imagine everything that comes from your television set? I don't know if there's television sets in the millennium or not. But if there is, everything on it is true. Everything on it is right. Everything is holy. There's nothing on it right now that would exist that transition. He's going to have to cancel every show that's on there right now and make all new programming. If that's around then, I don't know. But the Lord's kingdom is going to be like that. And the Bible says he has openly showed, and notice at the end of verse 2, in the sight of the heathen. That means everybody's going to know it. Now, heathen, again, is talking about Gentiles. Not only the house of Israel, his chosen people, but even us heathen. All the Gentiles, all the scattered isles, all the scattered people. Everybody in that day is going to know God's glory. And so we see that kingdom. It's a song about the wonders he hath wrought. There's a verse about the conquest he has won. There's a verse about the discoveries he has made. Then verse 3, the fourth verse of that song. It's a song about the promises he has kept. Verse 3. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. Now, you understand when it says he's remembered, it doesn't mean he forgot. It just means he's bringing it back up to the front. He's taking those promises of mercy and truth that He gave to the house of Israel, and He's saying, it's been a long time. You've been waiting a long time, but I haven't forgotten. Here's your deliverance. And He's going to bring it to the house of Israel, according to verse number 3. He hath remembered His mercy and His truth toward the house of Israel. I like the end of verse 3. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. See, folks, we can't take that and apply it to right now. Now, our gospel message, our commission, is to take the world to all the ends of the earth. But we haven't gotten there. But there's going to be a day where all the earth is going to see. Hold your place there, if you would. I'll tell you how wonderful this truth is. Isaiah couldn't help but repeat it. Look at Isaiah chapter 52. It's funny, as I'm studying and preparing, and different guys are debating over who wrote this psalm, and David wrote it. But they're debating about who wrote this psalm and when it was written, and they're putting it way after David's lifetime and all this stuff. And they're saying, see, whoever wrote Psalm chapter 98 quoted from Isaiah chapter 52. And I just thought, how do you know whoever wrote Isaiah 52 didn't quote from Psalm chapter 98? Because if David wrote it, which I think he did, Isaiah was long after that. So how do you know Isaiah in chapter 52 isn't quoting Psalm chapter 98? I think he was. In Isaiah chapter 52, notice verse 7. All this in Isaiah 52. Again, I told you last week, a lot of the major and minor prophets, when you read it, is all about that kingdom that's going to come, that thousand-year reign. So a lot of times when you read Isaiah, and especially when you get to Zechariah, Zephaniah, Haggai, all those kind of books, most of that's about that coming kingdom. And Isaiah 52 says in verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice. With the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye, when the Lord shall bring again Zion. All right, that's the restoration of Israel and the kingdom. Verse 9, break forth unto joy. That sound familiar? Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted His people, He hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare His holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. Kind of what we're reading about right now. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Everybody's going to see it. Everybody. Revelation chapter 1 says, and every eye shall behold Him, and they that pierced Him shall weep because of Him. All the world is going to know Jesus Christ, not Allah. Right. Jesus Christ is going to be sitting on this world on the throne, ruling and reigning for 1,000 years. And that's what this new song is going to talk. It's going to be a song like Miriam's song. It's going to be a song of rejoicing for the people of Israel that their God, the seed of David, the Son of God, is finally on this earth. The long-awaited promise is fulfilled. God has remembered His mercy and truth. And the King receives His kingdom. When He gets His kingdom, gladness reigns on the earth. Notice in verse number 4, there will be gladness among the children of men. Verse 4 says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp, with the harp, and with the voice of a song. There's going to be gladness among all the inhabitants of the world. Saturday morning we go knock on somebody's door. Sometimes we get a good reception, sometimes we get a not so good reception. Sometimes, oh, I'm glad to see somebody out here doing this. Other times it's get off my door, don't come back. In that day, you know what the major prophet said? In that day, they won't be telling each other about the Lord because everybody will know the Lord. Everybody, it's going to be something you can't miss. He's ruling and reigning on the earth. All the parliament has been dissolved, if you live in England, I guess. Congress has been sent home. Term limits have been enforced. And everybody's out of a job. They're unemployed as far as that's concerned because we have a perfect, righteous ruler sitting on the throne. And there's going to be gladness in the earth. See, right now you say, well, if Jesus was ruling and reigning, there'd be a lot of complaining going on. Well, He's going to purge things before then. He's going to take care of some matters before then. There's some folks that just wouldn't be happy with Him ruling and reigning right now. But He'll take care of that. And there's going to be gladness among the children of men. The Bible says they're going to sing songs, verse 4 and 5. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. You know what I like about verse 4? That when God wants you to sing, He wants you to sing. He says, make a joyful noise. He says, make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. That means when we're singing a song, we're not mumbling the words. It means when we're singing, Oh Victory in Jesus, we're not just, you know, reading the daily newspaper. We are singing something with some meaning. God wants us to sing it like we mean it. And in that day, they're going to sing with a joyful noise. The earth is going to resound with a loud noise and rejoicing and singing of praise. And I tell you, most of the music in churches today won't be in there in the millennium either. It's going to be singing. Singing is words, not just loud, ballistic noises. You go into some churches and the music sounds like you live next to the airport. And it just sounds like jets flying overhead with these loud noises going on. That's not the loud noise He's talking about. And the Bible says, sing unto the Lord. Sing. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praises. Not only is it songs, but it's sacred music. The end of verse 5. With the harp and the voice of a psalm. You know what I like about church music? You can sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a wretch like me. And then turn around and say, we're marching to Zion. Beautiful. There's both ends of the spectrum. There's the nice, soft, melodious things. I like harmony. I love harmony. And then there's the triumphant, victorious, Oh, Victory in Jesus. And that's what the verse is talking about. It says in verse number 5, with the harp and the voice of the psalm, but verse 6, with trumpets and the sound of a cornet. Can I tell you, that's some triumphant music right there? Those are the things that are associated with majesty and royalty and a king and a kingdom. And so the Bible talks about the gladness of that kingdom among the children of men. That singing and that music that makes a joyful noise unto the Lord. Well, not only is that gladness among the children of men, but verse 7 to 9, it's among all creation. All of creation is going to rejoice. It says in verse 7, let the sea roar. Now somebody says, well, the sea is a picture of the mass of humanity. You know what the sea is? It's the ocean. You know what the sea is? It's that blue stuff that separates the continents, that the waves roar. That's what the sea means. Don't try to make something. You know what the Bible says? The sea is going to roar in rejoicing over Jesus Christ sitting on the throne. You say, why would the sea care? Because right now all creation groaneth and travaileth in pain. When Adam sinned in the garden and God said from this point forward it's going to bring forth thistles and thorns, this earth, as beautiful as it is, you know, a good day today where you go out and the sky's just, it's blue and the clouds are white, a little warmer than it should have been, but, you know, get about 70 degrees and the clouds and everything just perfect like that. How beautiful, the green grass, you know, with the setting and all that kind of stuff. But this is under a curse right now. Wait till the curse is lifted. So what'll happen? I think Jesus said something about the rocks crying out. He said, well, that was figurative. Want to bet? Wait till the millennium. I bet we're going to see things we never imagined. You know, we hear the stories about, you know, the man talking to the animals and all that. I can't wait to see the millennium. See all these things that people said, oh, well, that's just a story. That's just faith. Yeah, I bet. Let's just wait and see. Let's see what happens when God takes the canopy of the curse off of this earth and see what happens to it. I mean, it's still this earth. It's still not going to be anything like the New Jerusalem. But let Him peel back that curse that's on it right now when the Lord comes back and watch and see how different. And it says, the sea is going to roar and the fullness thereof. The world. That's talking about the land part. All right, the sea is what, two-thirds? I don't remember the numbers, but two-thirds of the face of the earth. Well, the sea is going to roar and the world and they that dwell therein. We dwell in the land, not in the water. And so the sea and the world, the land, are all going to rejoice when Jesus Christ is sitting on the throne. Verse 8, the floods clap their hands, that's the rivers, the ponds, the lakes, and the hills, the mountains, the high points, be joyful together. Everything, creation itself. I'm not an environmentalist by any stretch of the imagination. I don't care if you cut down a tree to make paper. Doesn't bother me a bit. I don't care if I wad up a piece of paper and throw it away and somebody says, you're killing another tree. No, I'm not. I'm writing on paper. I don't care about saving the rainforest or the spotted owl or any of those kind of things. But you know, I know one of these days we're going to have a perfect environment. And it's going to be perfect because man will have nothing to do with it. Now again, I'm not for trashing the environment. I don't think we ought to purposely destroy things and all that kind of stuff. But at the same time, I'm not going to lose any sleep over this environment because I know that the one that has control over it is going to put it all back together when the time's done. Can you imagine the Lord comes back and Wills Creek becomes just pure as blue water? Yeah. See, that's how miraculous the Lord's going to be. And you know, that's how we took a walk. I had Aaron here the other day, and we walked down to the back and down to this park that's down here and along down there, and they got little park benches set up overlooking Wills Creek. I thought, isn't that nice? You can sit there at the park bench and look at... And I looked at it, and there's just trash and old tires and junk, and I mean, just there is just literally garbage. You know, when the Lord comes back, I don't know how He does it. I don't know if it's just a transformation like that. I can't imagine He's got to come back and set up a purification system for Will's Creek. But when He comes back, that everything is going to be clean. And you know, the hills and the valleys and the water and the earth is going to just cry out with a big sigh of praise and rejoicing because God has delivered this earth from the curse that was put on it. The gladness of that kingdom. What a place it's going to be. The jubilation. The sea roars, the floods clap, the hills be joyful. And the judgment, verse number 9. You say that's bad. No, judgment's not bad. Judgment is what keeps righteousness alive. If you don't read in the paper the police blog and all that and find out that they're doing something with the wrongdoers, then you're going to be worried. If they don't do something, you know, the problem is when crime is not treated, that's when crime abounds. And so in that day, the Bible says that the Lord comes to judge the earth. With righteousness shall He judge the world and the people with equity. Can you imagine? And I'm not slamming Judge Nicholson or I don't know the name of the other judges around here. I don't mean this or anything. But can you imagine having a perfect judge? One that makes perfect judgments, the best. I've told you before, I wouldn't want the job of a circuit court judge and have to make decisions that affect other people's lives, knowing I'm human, and if I get 5 out of 10 right, I'm probably doing good. I don't know what those guys do with those statistics, you know? I don't know what they think. If I get 8 out of 10 right, that's what, a B? If I get 8 out of 10 right, that's 2 people's lives that you've made a mistake on. That's a difficult thing. And I don't envy them their job or their responsibilities. But we've got one coming. Remember the story about Solomon, the two women? And one of them, their child died during the night, and she went home and grabbed the other lady's child and brought it over by her and put the dead one over there, and then they had the argument about whose child it was. Isn't that an amazing story? And they come before Solomon. How's Solomon going to determine whose child? I mean, there's no DNA testing back then. How's he going to determine which child belongs, you know, which mother that belongs to? So he simply says, let's get a sword, cut the baby in half, give half to each one. What are you talking about? And the mother whose child it was said, no, give it to her. I'd rather have it alive in her possession than have half. And the other one that's not hers says, yeah, that's right, cut it in half, that's all that's fair. And Solomon says, I know which one the mother is. And he gave perfect judgment. And all the world marveled at that day. You know what the Bible says? That one greater than Solomon is coming. And when he makes judgment, there's no manipulation. There's no hiding the facts. There's no fooling anybody. He's going to rule, the Bible says, with righteousness and with equity. He's going to rule faithfully and fairly. Understand this, that until then, this isn't that kingdom. Until then, things aren't always going to work out right. Sometimes you're going to be done wrong. Sometimes you're going to get the short end of the stick when you didn't deserve it. Understand that's part of this lot. That's part of this life right now. And we don't rejoice in it, but you have to understand, this world is not perfect. It's going to take Jesus Christ coming back to make everything right. Until then, we're just doing the best we can in human effort and pray God's blessing and deliverance and power and presence on our lives. But the Bible says there's a day coming where Jesus Christ is going to rule and He's going to reign. When it gets tough down here and the unsaved people start yelling and screaming at you, how do you know you're right and everybody else is wrong, and you can't know for sure, you go, just know, in the end, God wins. Not us, but God wins. And everything this book says is going to come to pass. Right now, people can say, well, you know, you've got your Bible and they've got their Koran and they've got the Torah, and who can say one's any better than the other? And in the worldly wisdom, you can't prove anything along those lines. But one of these days, the God of this book, not those, the God of this book, is going to come back and He's going to prove Himself to be God. Yes, it'll vindicate us to a certain degree, but it isn't about us. It's vindicating Him. Christ's kingdom is coming. You can mark it down. If you're a gambler, you could bet on it. I don't think anybody take. Well, there'd probably be a lot of people take that on you right now. They'd bet you it's not going to come, but you'd probably die before you could collect on that bet. But His kingdom is going to come. As sure as this world was created, His kingdom is going to come. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, tonight we are thankful to know the end of the story, or the rest of the story. And Father, if this world with the curse removed from it is going to be so glorious and jubilant and wonderful, we can't begin to imagine what that heavenly city is going to be like that's never had a curse on it, that's never had sin enter into it. So Father, as we talk about the wonders of Your kingdom and we rejoice in that kingdom of heaven, Father, how much greater is the kingdom of God? That spiritual kingdom that is literal, that we're going to be participants in one of these days. Father, we just thank You for the brightness of the outlook we can have as believers. Father, help us during the dark and difficult times now to keep our eyes focused on the end, to know, Father, You are justified and vindicated, and You do it by Your own arm, by Your holy power. And Lord, help us and strengthen us to live for You and rejoice in what you are doing for us and going to do. Bless Psalm chapter 98 to each and every heart. May it be an encouragement to us tonight. We ask in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. Page 293 in the songbook tonight, as always, the altar.